All right, let's grab out our Bibles. I'm attempting technology here to see whether I can control the slides from the front. This is very exciting. I have the power this morning. It looks like it's working thus far. But we're going to turn to John chapter 15. Let me pray. Let's launch into things this morning. Lord, we just thank you. We thank you for your grace and your goodness. We thank you for your patient perseverance with us. In and out of season, when we get it right and when we don't. And Lord, you are, as we've prayed, as we've sung, as we've declared, you are our desire. You are our delight to see you more clearly, that we would love you more deeply, that we'd be changed and transformed into people that would reflect you, carry you, proclaim the greatness and the goodness of this God that we love and serve, this wonderful, mighty, magnificent name of Jesus. So help us through the power of your Spirit, Lord. May your scriptures come alive in our hearts. Do a fresh work in our hearts. Feed us the bread of your presence, we pray, for the glory of your name, King Jesus. Amen. Amen. So John chapter 15 is where we're headed, and I'll set it up this way. We're in a season not just of praying together as a church family, but also focusing on that in our times corporately as we gather on a Sunday. And we kicked it off, the sort of a segue at the end of the book of Ephesians, looking at the way that the Lord builds and molds and shapes us, this sort of construction language through the book of Ephesians. And of course, Paul ends that with this picture of a praying people in Ephesians 6. He describes a battle soldier in full garment. And often we have the misnomer of envisioning that as a single soldier. But really the language there is plural. And he's talking not about equipping a lone soldier, but forming an army, a praying army. He says, you're in the midst. In the midst, there's strategies, schemes, there's plans, not just in the natural, but in the supernatural all around you. And this is how you stand equipped and ready. This is how you partner with the purposes in the kingdom of heaven. It's in prayer. It says the people of God gather together to pray. And so we set the scene, Adam, the last few weeks. I know we look first of all at the example of prayer in the life of Jesus. Always the best place to start is with what Jesus models for us. And then last week he looked at this notion, this tension, the purpose and the power of prayer and fasting together. And what I'd love to do this morning and for a couple of weeks is really kind of delve into, we're sort of coming at prayer from different angles, but looking at the nuts and bolts, looking at some of the practicalities. Hopefully we've caught at least some of, if you've been around, a vision of the importance and the priority of prayer, that yes, we should do that. But how do we actually do it? What does prayer look like as individuals and as people? And the next time I'd specifically like to look at what should we be praying? What are legal prayers? Are there any prayers that are not legal that we shouldn't be praying? Be interesting. We'll get there in due course. And so I think one of the most wonderful passages of scriptures, and you could preach many different tangents, but a passage of scripture as a picture of prayer is what we find in this account in John 15. It's Jesus speaking, and he says this. I've just got to remember to actually change the slides now. Just wave at me if I've forgotten. Jesus says this, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. Every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you're clean because of the word that I've spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he's thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burnt. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Now he goes on, and as he often does, he sort of comes back in verse 16 just to summarize and focus his disciples on really the essence, the distillation of this truth that he's proclaiming to them. He says this in verse 16, he says, you did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you. That's an important fact. We could camp there for a long time. This is not our effort. This is not our creative imagination. He's saying, I chose you. I mean, it's the heart of the gospel, isn't it? That it's always his first movement towards us. We live in response. He said, I've chosen, I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit and that your fruit should abide. We're appointed, we're called, we're purposed. He's put the end in sight from the beginning. He's chosen, he has appointed, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. So he's the end and he's the beginning and he's the purpose and process in the middle, right? That's really what this picture is. He says, I'm inviting you in, not to something that is of you, that is of me. He commenced it, he commissioned it, and he gave us the means to accomplish that which he called and appointed us for. And that, I would suggest to you, there's many good angles we could take on this passage, but I want to use that picture, or that passage, as a picture of prayer. We see both the power of prayer. Jesus is saying, this is my desire, that you'd bear fruit. How do we bear fruit? That whatever you ask, it's the blank check of prayer as you come before God. Jesus himself, he says, it's the nothing is impossible. Nothing is impossible. What is too hard for the Lord? But we've got to bear in mind, there's not just the power of prayer, but there is the process of prayer. This is describing not just the end outcome, but the process, the means, the journey that we go through to achieve and obtain. And I want us to grab both. So really, I'm focusing this morning more on the process, but I want us to get to the power. What is this picture? What is this nothing is impossible? What is, you know, James, where he's saying that the prayers of the righteous are of great power as they're outworked. Elijah, he prayed and changed the course of nation. I mean, there's this radical invitation that we're brought into, the end result. But what I want to encourage us on this morning, what I want to point us towards the importance of, there's a process that we go through. It's the process that leads us to the power and God's outcome, which is for us to bear fruit. You see, I would introduce it this way. See, prayer is everywhere, not just in the church. How many times do we hear, whether it's a social media, an interview, a condolence message, something has happened, and there's this line that we use. In a largely secular society, not necessarily from believing people, they say, well, thoughts and prayers are with you. Who's ever heard that? Thoughts. I mean, I say it myself, but I mean a very different thing, I think, than most people. Thoughts and prayers. Thoughts and prayers are with you. What does that mean? Have you ever paused and asked, what do we actually mean when we say thoughts and prayers? I was watching the Winter Olympics, as I'm sure many of us were, and there happened to be this horrible crash in the women's snowboarding, and this poor lady was lying there as they treated her for about 10 minutes. And the commentator, he kept coming back. I reckon half a dozen times he's like, oh, we've just got to send her positive vibes. Just manifest some positive vibes, he says. Send it. All of our positive vibes are coming your way. I thought, well, that's interesting. But I actually think that's often what's meant when we say thoughts and prayers from a secular sense. We're sort of sending energy in the universe. We're whispering hope into the atmosphere. We're performing some ritual of solidarity. Just, I want you to know I'm thinking. So thoughts and prayers with you, sending you good vibes, good intentions. And certainly across cultures, we see, it almost doesn't matter what the culture is, there is this reality of prayer in different forms. In fact, the Puritan theologian John Owen, he once observed, he said, the most natural impulse of all humanity is to cry out beyond itself. There's something in us that just is, whether we believe or not, there's something there, especially in times and moments of crisis. I mean, the Muslim cultures, they pray towards Mecca 5 times a day to show allegiance. Buddhists, I don't know whether you've seen this, but they spin these prayer wheels, and the point there is to send off these petitions somewhere into the app, just a scattergun approach, shotgun approach. Maybe it's indigenous shamans performing rituals. Maybe it's our more modern society, this word manifesting, that I've just got to manifest something within myself. We see this reality of reaching beyond ourselves. But we can see right away from that not all prayer or good vibes are created equal. So what is Christian prayer? What is real prayer? What is prayer to the living God? And I would suggest it's more than noise. Nothing wrong with loud prayers, but that's not the purpose. In fact, Jesus rebukes us. You don't need to just shout and scream the same things. You're not trying to work something up within yourself. It's more than ritual. It's different than just detachment, emptying yourself or manifesting something up. It's more than just something transactional. I would suggest this, the essence of Christian prayer, and this is what is so important in this passage and important for us to grab as we embark upon this sermon series. It's not noise, it's not performance, it's not spiritual bargaining or self-emptying into nothingness. Christian prayer is union. Christian prayer is communion, it's relational, it is abiding, it's an invitation into relationship. It's not humanity reaching into the dark, it's responding to a God who has already spoken. Tim Keller has this great little book. If you're looking for like a practicalities A to Z, I know last time I gave you a bunch of other prayer books, so you've got your prayer reading sorted for the next decade. But Tim Keller has this great little book simply entitled Prayer, Experiencing Awe and Intimacy with God. And I think it's a wonderful, just practical guide on what does prayer actually look like. But he defines it this way. He said, prayer, is it up there? It is, great. Prayer is continuing a conversation that God has started through his word and his grace, which eventually becomes a full encounter with him. It's just prayer at its essence. Prayer is not starting something with God within ourselves. Prayer is responding to something that God has already begun. And prayer ends with the goal of him. He is the ultimate goal of prayer. He's the beginning, the end, and he's the means and all the bits in the middle. And we're going on a journey for 40 days. And we want to pray bold prayers. We do. And I believe that God loves to answer bold prayers. We want to pray for our city. We want to pray for our nation. We want to pray for God to break through. We want to pray for these things. And I believe that God wants those things even more than we do sometimes. But before we ask for anything, before we stand in the gap, before we're like Elijah on our knees, we're partnering with heaven, praying for revival, city breakthrough. We're invited first and foremost, and this is essential. It's not just the optional extra. We're invited, and we must see the importance of prayer being the invitation to union with him. Abiding with him. With him, anything is possible. Without him, if we don't follow that step, forget everything else down the line. It's noise, it's effort, it's working something, it's all the negative. It's exactly the path that we're not wanting to take. See, I would illustrate it this way. Perhaps you're a little bit like me, but I feel like I have a new WhatsApp community added that I'm a part of nearly every week. And I have these groups, I have family, friends, there's social, there's work. And I do love WhatsApp groups, I do. If you're a part of a WhatsApp group with me, it's fantastic. It serves a purpose. It's probably one of the most efficient communication systems known to mankind. Just is an easy way to stay in touch. But one of those groups that has got my ire at times is the kids' sporting groups. I don't know whether you've had the privilege of some of those. But you jump on there, and it is necessary because I do need to know the key details of the games, you know, where you need to go, what we need to do, where are we playing this week, etc. But some of these particular groups, and the Lord bless the hearts of these people, I think they're just longing for community. But it's not just details, it's people sharing their life update. Like, here's a photo of the family holiday. Here's the dinner I ate last night. Here's, and you know, there's all of this social aspect to these groups. As I said, there's nothing wrong with that. That's wonderful, but not so wonderful when it's 10:47 at night and ping, my phone's vibrating next to me just as I'm trying to sleep and trying to desperately mute all the different WhatsApp channels that at 11 o'clock someone's decided to share their life story with me. And as I said, it's nothing against that. I've done my time. I've coached kids' teams. I've done the barbecue. I've organized rosters. I feel like I've served my time well and truly with kids' sports. But a couple of my kids in recent times, I said, Dad, we just need to have a bit of a conversation. We feel like actually it's got to the stage where you're being a little bit rude. I said, really? They're like, yeah, well, you never respond to the messages. At best, it's a thumbs up message. You come to the game and people think you don't want to talk to them. And I said to one of my kids, I said, well, that's because often I don't want to talk to them. I'm sorry. It's a moment of honesty. It's the phase of life that I'm in. I just feel full and I don't need another community ongoing interaction. See, I'm all for the details. I need the details. I need the location. I want to be a part. I need the time. Who's on duty? Thumbs up. See you there. Staying in the group for information, but I'm not really in the community. I'm in the transaction for the logistics, but not for the lingering. And you see, if I'm honest, I feel like often that is how we approach prayer. We want the updates. We want the answer. We want the breakthrough. We want the provision. We want the outcome. Lord, just tell me where the game is. Tell me, fix the issue. Tell me what I've got to do. Bang, I'm ready to go. Come on. Sometimes we think it comes from a good place, but we don't necessarily want the lingering. We don't want the silence. We don't want the communion. We don't necessarily want the presence. It's time-consuming. It's costly. It's uncomfortable. My life is busy enough. I want the transaction, not the connection. And here is the problem for us. If the goal of prayer purely becomes answers, then we turn God into nothing but an end. A means to an end. If the goal of prayer is outcome, then we judge our success purely by the visible results around us. If the goal of prayer is power alone, then it becomes nothing more than what he can do rather than who he is. And the essence of prayer is so much deeper. The goal of prayer is God himself. Prayer is not a tool, it's a meeting. That's what he's inviting us into. Not a ritual, not something to go through. He's inviting us into a relationship with him, the triune God. It's this wonderful glory of the gospel. Not that he needed anything, but he wanted to share. Invite us into that relationship. What a privilege. And like that, what's that example? What a thing we take for granted. Lord, just give me the details. Just give me the... I don't really want to sit in your presence. Just give me the minimum. I'm getting in, I'm getting out. I'm getting efficient, getting practical. I've got lots of other things to do with my... And we miss the heart of prayer. Because prayer was never primarily about getting something from him. It was about getting him. It's about him being the treasure. Us recognizing that the connection is what we need. Without the connection, we have nothing. We're not just coming to, all right, give me the fruit. What's the 10? No, it's abiding. Abiding brings us into the fruit. And just to be clear, just so we're 100% clear, I don't believe that God is irritated by our requests. I don't think that is the case. He invites them. He welcomes them. He tells us to ask. He does. He doesn't mind. I'm there all the time. Might talk next time about Habakkuk. He gets real with God. He's like, God, I've got some things to really get off my chest here. Like, what the heck is going on in the world? It's falling apart. Like, God is real. He doesn't mind us coming as we are and expressing the thoughts and needs and the realities of our heart. But he wants more than your prayer list. So I'm trying to get us to. He wants more than just a transaction. He wants you. He wants me. He wants us. That's the invitation of prayer. Not just the thumbs up, the quick emoji, not a rushed transaction. He wants a people who will come, who will draw aside, and who will know what it is to abide. Abiding leads to transformation. That's the pruning. He says, you come, you abide in me. I don't just lead you there. I'll prune, I'll refine. And it's from that place then that fruit happens. We want the fruit, yeah? We want the fruit, yeah? We want to be fruit-producing Christians. We want that. We want the powerful prayers. We want to see God move. We want the outcome. And if we want that, then we've got to desperately desire and embrace the process. You can't have one without the other. Prayer's got to move from that place of intimacy to transformation, to pruning, to refining. And then we move into this place of intercession, which we'll get to next time. See, I'm a very frustrated farmer. One of the first things we did when we moved to a block out of town 10 years ago is I fenced off a 1 acre paddock and I said, this is going to be my market garden. It's going to be amazing. Do you know what you'll see if you come to my place 10 years later? Very little other than weeds and the broken dreams of 10 years worth of... I do often sit there and I'm like, Lord, one day, please, will there be a pretty garden? It takes work. But I've never seen in my life, in my limited gardening experience, a dead branch not connected to the vine bearing fruit. It's costly, it's weighty, it takes time, but there's only one method, there's only one reality, there's only one place that fruit comes from, and that is abiding in Him. Abiding in Him, it's that place of intimacy, it's the invitation to come. That's the progression, abide, prune, fruit. It's intimacy, it's transformation, and that leads us then, only in that order, into intercession. An intimacy that anchors us in love, a transformation that aligns us then with His heart, and an intercession that moves from that place and advances the kingdom. But the root is always, it's always intimacy, it's always connection. There just is no shortcut process. There's no other way. There's no way around it. There's no way to speed up. You just have to unmute the WhatsApp group and embrace the adventure. Get over yourself. Commune with people, commune with the Lord, set aside time and embrace the journey. See, the foundation of prayer is intimacy, and I quickly want to get on this and then we'll bring it to a close. But intimacy then in turn by nature, it reorders our priorities. C.S. Lewis has this great book, it's called Four Loves, and in it he talks about this place of love. We're created for love, and love is uncomfortable. It's the place that we make ourselves vulnerable. The moment you love someone, your emotional world is no longer self-contained. Your peace becomes tied to their well-being. And that is exactly the point. He's not looking for self-sufficient soldiers. He's looking for sons and daughters who know His heart. Intimacy dismantles autonomy. That's what happens in prayer. If you love what God loves, you will carry what God carries. Intercession is born when His concerns become personal to us. There's many ways to phrase that. Martin Luther, he famously said, he was a man known for prayer. 2 to 3 hours a day, they said. Everybody who knew him, his life was not just of great public prominence, but of great private prayer. He said this, God's good and gracious will is done even without prayer, but we pray in this petition that it might be done amongst us also. So he's saying God doesn't need our persuasion. That's not the mode and the method of prayer, is to come and try and convince God. He is acting. He is moving. It's not bending heaven towards us. It's bending us towards heaven. That's the heart in there. We read in John 15, it says, if you ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Effective prayer is only ever well-aligned prayer. That's why Jesus says, if you abide in Me and My words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. Abiding comes before asking. It must. Why? Because union reshapes our desire. And when our will aligns with His, our prayers begin to carry His weight, the weight of a heaven. It's a simple process, but it's so profound and necessary for us to grab. You see, love and intimacy always rearranges priorities. We had one of those days on Friday. We have four kids, and it's not uncommon to have four different places we need to be in a day. We had everything planned out. It was like a military-grade operation. It has to be full-time jobs, kids knowing exactly where they need to go. And one of my girls who drives was driving a few kids here and there. And of course, right at the last minute, just before you're heading out the door, all of a sudden, two kids sick down, not going to school. One kid stranded, as you can imagine, and all the best laid plans. I had to go and drive a friend and pick up his car that was in for service, etc. All the best laid plans fell apart in real time in just a few moments. Kind of feels like life sometimes, doesn't it? The best laid plans. Well, what do we do in those moments? I mean, I could head down my own journey and say, well, my needs are more important. I mean, my family can wait. I'm just going to go on my own journey here, do my thing. I've got my plans. They're important. But that's not the heart of love and intimacy. I can tell you this. I'm yet to ever rearrange and reorder my day for a sporting WhatsApp message. That may happen one day when the Lord works in my heart and I open up to that community. But certainly to my community, for my family, it takes very little. One kid who's having a bad day, who's stranded. One issue. Dad, you are needed in this space. And I will happily rearrange and reorder the day. Because intimacy, connection, community, it reorders our priorities. And it does that. Preferences move. Efficiency takes a hit. Not because it's convenient, not because it's strategic, but because it's love. And here's the thing, it doesn't feel like a burden. It feels like an alignment is the key because intimacy creates priority. The closer the relationship, the stronger the pull. You don't experience it as an interruption. You experience it as clarity. In that moment, it's just clear. This is my priority. Everything else can wait because this is what should be moving my heart right now. Everything else fades because love has clarified what matters most. And that's the kind of intimacy that we're talking about. We're united with Him, we're one with Him so that His priorities would become our priorities. That's, I believe, when we truly begin to understand prayer. When prayer is just transactional, when it's about my needs, we cling to our plan. Well, Lord, it's my timeline, it's my outcome, it's my definition of success. But when prayer flows from intimacy, something shifts. We pray differently. Lord, I know that my thoughts are not perfect. Your ways are above. You need to direct my paths, direct and reorder my priorities. Show me how to pray, where to pray, when to pray. Effective prayer will always be rooted in His heart. That's what He's saying. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish. We abide, His words dwell in you, His desires shape you, His heart forms you, then you ask. And it's His joy to respond because we're moving with His heart. I would suggest this. We will never pray powerfully for what we do not love deeply. And we cannot love what we do not linger with. His desire is that we would abide and imbibe in such a way that He shapes our priorities, that when we pray His heart. So to summarize it, maybe we can get the worship team back out. That'd be great. If we want effective intercession, that's where we're going. If we want to pray bold prayers, prayers that carry weight, we must first pray, Lord, let my heart beat with yours. Because prayer that will move heaven begins with a heart that is moved by heaven. That's our invitation. Let me give you one more scripture and we'll land this morning. A very well-known scripture. It's, of course, Jesus speaking. He gives these perspectives on the church. This one's always grabbed me. But Jesus says this, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, and how you cannot bear with those who are evil. But have tested those who call themselves apostles and are not. You found them to be false. I know you're enduring patiently and bearing up for my name's sake. And you've not grown weary, but I have this against you, that you've abandoned the love you had at first. And He gives them a tender invitation. He says, so just repent, come back. Come back to the love that you had at first. Jesus says, I know your works, your toil, your patient endurance, uncompromised doctrine. You've tested. You've passed the test. Your endurance is strong. You're persevering with passion. Your works are impressive. There are busy people. There are faithful people. There are unorthodox people. But He says, and yet you've abandoned the love. It's an interesting word. You've abandoned the love that you had at first. Not lost, not stolen. You've abandoned. See, intimacy wasn't stolen. It was slowly replaced. Instead, there was activity affection moved to the margins. And I think often that is the greatest danger for us, is that we know the right things, we believe the right things, we serve in the right places, but we drift from the simplicity of simply being with Him. We cannot partner with God publicly. We cannot pray the prayers that we desire to pray, that I believe He desires to answer, if we're distant from Him privately. Again, the picture, if you're abiding, nothing is impossible. If you're removed, nothing is possible. It's literally black and white. There's no middle ground. And so Jesus calls them back, saying, remember, repent, return. Remember what it was like. Repent of what's replaced it and come back to that place. And that's my call, church, is that we would come back. That we'd come back to that place. I had a few moments, and I'll finish with this, towards the end of last year, second half of last year, that just really, really marked my heart. And I have asked permission from my daughter to share this story. Some people always ask, did you actually ask permission? I did, absolutely did. I had one of my girls, and I remember she came to me. She'd been through a pretty tough year. First half of the year was really a struggle for her. And she's like, Dad, I need to get back into reading my Bible. Like, would you buy me a Bible? I'm like, absolutely. I think I bought her three, just so she could choose. Different colors, different formats, you name it. Take your pick. And then that started a journey for her. And I remember there was a number of times during that latter portion of last year. And I'd find her. I'd just take a peek in her room, knock on a door. I'd see her in the lounge room, and she was there. Bible was open in front of her. There's worship music playing, and she was just weeping. Just weeping. I said, sweetheart, are you okay? She's like, yeah, Dad, it's just, He is so beautiful. He's just so wonderful. Like I can tell you, she was more impact in her life from those moments, the latter portion of last year, than the rest of her 17 years combined. Put aside all of my efforts and attempts, telling her the right things, telling her what she needs to do, trying to present the truth of the gospel, doing everything I could do in my own strength. And there she was in the presence of the Lord. Not because someone told her to, not because she was performing, because she was encountering the presence of the Lord. No platform, no microphone, no audience, just a child in the presence of her Father. It just so grabbed me. I'm like, Lord, this is it. This is it. I can tell you there's no greater joy, there's no greater passion of my heart. And I tell my kids this all the time. Like, that is your priority, to love Jesus with all your heart. I don't care what you do, I don't care where you go, just pursue Him, press in to know Him. That's my encouragement, not just for my kids, but for each and every one of us. Doesn't matter where you are in life, doesn't matter what you're doing, doesn't matter if the bank account is full or empty, that's your priority. That's the passion, that's the delight of our hearts, that He'd invite us in. And that is the place and the only place of fruitfulness. It's been such a joy to watch her just come alive in her faith. In fact, she came to me this year. She's like, Dad, I've decided, we need to tell everybody about Jesus. We need to. Like, this is amazing. She's like, let's do a YouTube channel. And so she did. She's like, I'm going to email all my friends, all the non-Christian friends or friends, and say, like, what do you want to know about Jesus? Tell me your questions about the Bible, and I'll ask my dad. And so we did. We did a session together. She did all the videoing. I don't know whether it'll be a channel, but we've got one video up. It's up there. I don't even know how to find it. You'll have to ask her. But just this precious work of God, where does that come from? It comes from heeding that invitation and guarding the preciousness of that moment, that He'd call us to know Him. Just on our knees with the Bible open, His Word. It's what prayer is, first and foremost. He began it, He's the end, and He's every bit in the middle. come and draw aside. Come and find me. It's not like I'm very far. In me you live and move and have your being. I'm right here. But will you draw aside? Will you quieten yourself? Will you come? Not for a transaction. Not just for the list. But for him. If we could just capture that. Imagine the transformation in our lives. Imagine the fruit. Imagine us as his people if we could grab a hold of that reality. I can guarantee you this. I'm yet to find any man or woman who has shaken nations in human history that were not men and women who trembled in secret before God. Transformation, the Christian life, it does not begin in activity. It begins in affection. God is saying to us as we begin this journey, not come and do more. He's saying, come and be closer. Return to your first love. Return to the place where the tears fell without performance. Return to his scriptures, open in our lap with no agenda, just to be with him and allow him to speak to us. Come back to that place of worship without an audience. Just for the pure love and the gift that he'd call us, invite us to know him. Would you stand this morning? Just close your eyes and turn your attention on him. The invitation this morning is, it's simple. Wherever you find yourself this morning, whether you're close, whether you're far away, whether you've walked with him for years, whether you're yet to truly ever place your trust and your faith and your hope in the Lord Jesus Christ. My encouragement to each and every one of us is to remember, to lift up your eyes, to repent, to turn back, to return, to come back, and to let that fire of first love burn again, burn away, and when that love is restored, for everything else to find its order. So come, Holy Spirit, we invite your presence, we welcome you, we know that we need your grace. Thank you that you come as a helper, as our sustainer, as the one who in your mercy will convict us of our sin, the one who will enable us to turn back to you. Lord, wherever there is disordered loves in our life, wherever transaction or distance or performance has taken the place of pure passion for you, Lord, would you bring us back to that place? Place of abiding in you. Lord, help us to recognize afresh our desperate need. Lord, it's you that you called. We're only here because you loved us first. You appointed. You're the beginning, you're the end, you're every bit in the middle. Bring us back to that place of utter dependence, but of utter joyful abandonment to your great gift. Lord, that you would invite us and call us into communion, into union with you. It's not performance, it's the passion of our hearts. In Jesus' name we pray.